The only truth is the Word of God. In fact, Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no one else that we can adhere to. There is no other truth but the truth of God Almighty. I've been thinking about this word and what it means. What it means to dwell somewhere. It's so different than just staying somewhere or just being somewhere. Dwelling is a state of being. Dwelling is a state of the heart. You know, it has been said that home is where the heart is. And I think that that's because the things upon which our heart dwells, that is what we make our home. Our home is usually where our family is. Our home is where the things that we love, that's where we dwell. And you know, when we dwell in a home, we make it our own. I got to tell you, getting married a few years back was an eye-opener. A little heads up, and I got in trouble for this at my last church. I use Allison as examples quite frequently, just because, you know, God has taught her so many things through me. Although, if you ask her, it's the other way around. But when we got married, one of the things that I began to notice was that the house didn't look the same. It didn't. You know, I had a very specific way that I had things set up, which was that there was no organization whatsoever. As a bachelor, my dwelling place, where I dwelt, meant that there was lots and lots of junk food. There was stuff, usually dirty clothing, on the floor. Being a bachelor, in that aspect, it was great because I made it my own. The things that I liked, my dwelling place, was just that way. And then Allison moved in, and I'm so grateful for it because since then, she has put her personal touches on our dwelling place. When she moved into the house, things became more organized. I knew where to find things. When she moved in, she had her coffee station set up because it was something that brought her joy. She loves coffee. If you ever want to, drink 100 different types of coffee that all taste the same, ask my wife. But you could see, seriously, you could see when you walked into the house, if you walked into the house when I was living there by myself, or you walked into the house when she was living there, you would see two very different things. At first, it was just me. And then her fingerprints were all over our dwelling place. And then Anna moved in. And things became very different. Because what used to be organized was now broken. Or lost. Or covered in something sticky. And evidently that is what makes Anna feel at home. That is her dwelling place. Now, I was always happy, though, to have at least one room in the house. That was my dwelling place. That was my den. And my den was my sanctuary. It was my fortress of solitude, if you will. And I was able to decorate it with all kinds of stuff that was not allowed anywhere else in the house. I had my Colt stuff. I had my Star Trek stuff. I had my Batman stuff. That's why my office is the way it is, because I love to dwell in my office. If you get a chance, go and take a look. Because it is a dwelling place for me, and my fingerprints are all over the office and its decorating scheme. Now, I know that many have dwelling places just like Allison and I have. But it's not just about what's on the inside. A lot of times, it's about what's on the outside, too. You can always tell a great landscaper, a great gardener, by the outside of their house. Somebody who loves to be outdoors. They plant flowers. They plant fruit and vegetables. I can say that I have seen some very beautiful flower beds and gardens in churches and homes around the country. And a big part of that is because there are people out there who love to dwell in a place that has lush green gardens. But it is not just where we dwell that affects us so deeply. It is what dwells within us. Think about that for a second. Have you ever been accused of dwelling on a certain thought? Or dwelling on a certain idea? There have definitely been times when I've been out to lunch with somebody or something like that, and they've said, "Ryan, you're not totally here. You're dwelling on something. There's something in your mind, there's something on your heart that you need to let go of." These things, though, that dwell within us, they do so because we allow them to do so. What dwells in our hearts, what dwells in our minds, we have those things within us. They consume us because we allow those emotions, those thoughts, to take up residence within us. And they can be frequently negative. They can be frequently consuming. And they leave their fingerprints all over the inside of our hearts, all over the inside of our minds. We either consciously or subconsciously choose to dwell on thoughts or emotions that steer us in the wrong direction. Sometimes away from God. Just as easily, though, as negativity can dwell within us, just as easily as things that are harmful to our hearts and souls can dwell within us, so also can the goodness of God dwell within us. So also can the Word of God dwell within us. I'm going to ask you to stand because I want to read from the Word of God here, brothers and sisters. Dear friends, reading from the Word of God is something that should consume our hearts. It should consume our minds. We stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Hopefully, we're standing at attention to what the Lord has to say. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. That word comes from the book of Colossians. And as Paul speaks to the Colossians, he tells them not of their dwelling place, but of what dwells within them. For the believers, the people who have affirmed Jesus Christ as Lord, all believers are created to be the temple of God. The believers, we are the temple of God. And what dwells within the temple but God Himself? It is not just some semblance of God. It is not just the thought of God. God Himself dwells within His temple. And the Word of God tells us that we are His dwelling place. That we are His temple. He gives examples of how His indwelling manifests itself in our lives. But He is also quick to point out that God Almighty is at the center of it all. Lest the Colossians believe the stories about them, he reminds them that everything they say and do, everything that the readers, everything that believers say and do must be to the glory of the Lord. For a dwelling place takes upon itself the character, the fingerprints of of the one that dwells within. The context of this passage is what helps us to understand more clearly what Paul was trying to say to his readers. In the preceding verses, he writes concerning how the believers relate to one another. He instructs them to love one another. He instructs them to bear with one another and to forgive one another if necessary. The importance of unity in the body of Christ is on full display. For it is the body that is united in the name of Jesus Christ that brings glory to His Heavenly Father. You know, that is why Pastor Bob has kind of been talking so much about this idea of unity within the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is not meant to be divided. In fact, Christ Himself said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Dear friends, being a part of the body means bearing with one another. You know why Paul uses that kind of language? Because he knows that any time you get a group of people together, there's bound to be disagreement. Any time you get a group of people together, there's bound to be varying opinions. And you know something? Paul stops them right there and he says, "Wait a minute. The only authority is the Word of God. The only truth is the Word of God. In fact, Jesus Himself said, 'I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life.'" He used those definite articles on purpose. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no one else. There is no one else that we can listen to. There is no one else that we can adhere to. There is no other truth but the truth of God Almighty. And so when Paul talks about the importance of the indwelling of the Word within us, he relates that to the unity of the body of Christ, saying that we are bound together by the blood of Christ. And what that means is that sometimes we have to do the difficult things. Sometimes we have to admonish one another. You know what admonishment means? It means that we hold each other accountable. With a spirit of gentleness, yes, but we always do so for the sake of building one another up closer and closer to God, ensuring that we are indeed God's dwelling place. He says that we bear with one another. Have you ever been disappointed by a friend or a brother or a sister? Have you ever been hurt? Part of being a part of the body of believers, the body of Christ, means that we bear with one another. And he continues on, if necessary, forgive one another. Now, I love how he says that because there are no conditions tied to it. Forgive one another unless. Forgive one another unless, well, what they did was just too horrible. Forgive one another unless the scars that you have are too deep. No, forgive one another, period. In fact, Peter asked Jesus one time, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven?" That's not very often. Considering how fallen we can be as a people, seven times is not a lot. Jesus says, "No, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven times." And the point of that was not to put a numerical value on it, but to point out that there is no limit to the forgiveness that we must give in the name of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God makes its dwelling place within us, makes His dwelling place within us, we forgive as Christ forgave. We admonish as Christ admonished. We build up as Christ built up. Yet in order to be this body that loves one another, God commands believers to put on the new self, meaning that the old self has passed away. The old self has been changed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. For any time before any of us came to repentance, before any of us came to the Lord Jesus Christ in belief, we served as a dwelling place for sin and death. If we want to get real for a minute, let's think about our former lives before we knew Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, that is a much clearer reality because we can remember our lives before Christ. For some of us, we can't remember our lives before Christ. But I can tell you right now, I'll give you a little bit of a newsflash, whether you can remember it or you can't, we were all in the same boat headed straight to hell. All of us, whether we were little white liars, whether we were murderers, we were all in the same boat headed straight for the shores of hell. Apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, nobody is worthy. Nobody can be saved. But our hearts, the hearts of the believers, are constantly filled with the love and the grace of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are bombarded by the desires of the flesh, the desires of our old life, and the desires of the spirit. And they are at war within one another. But which are we going to allow to dwell within us? Which are we going to listen to? They are directly opposed to one another, and we have the opportunity to decide which influence we want to live under. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yet, however, you, the believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. That comes from Romans 8. And that, again, is the same author. That's Paul. I love Paul because he uses very strong language when he talks about the relationship that we have with God. He speaks of God's holiness and he speaks of our responsibility, but yet he also speaks of God's grace and our response to it. Romans 8, you know, if you talk about Romans 8, it emphasizes that idea of the Spirit of God filling us and how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, all we have is condemnation. If the Spirit of God does not dwell within, the Spirit of Christ is the embodiment of the Word of God. Those who have been called according to God's purpose must then be filled. We must be filled with the Word of God. We must become the dwelling place for the Word of God. The Word of God must not just dwell within us, but it must do so richly. I wonder why he uses that word, richly. The Word of God, let the Word of God dwell within you richly. I would say it like this. There are many in the academic world who know the Bible, forward and back. I've met a lot of them. There are many people who can quote to you any passage of Scripture forward and back, but the Word of God does not dwell within them richly because they do not believe and live out what it says. Think of it this way. If I took classes in Spanish, and I studied and studied and studied, I knew all the vocabulary, I knew all the grammar, but when the rubber met the road, I could not speak a lick of it. What use was that knowledge? What use is it to me if I cannot put into practice what I have learned? There is no value to such knowledge. There's a big difference between knowing the Word and being wise in it, having it dwell within us. For the Word of God to dwell within us is to know it and apply it. On this subject, the Apostle James writes that we must put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Again, he uses a word that talks about how deeply it is supposed to be within us, implanted within us. If you know anything about plants, if you know anything about agriculture, you know that what we see above the ground is only a small part of the actual plant. That the roots dig down, they dig deep. You ever tried to cut down a tree? You have to leave the stump there, usually, because the roots are so deep, they go so far down, they are seeking water, they're seeking nutrients. The roots are so incredibly deep, they seek richness. If the Word of God is implanted within us, if the Word of God dwells within us, it plants its roots deep, seeking every last corner of who we are. Everything that we have held back, everything to which we cling, seeking that we might surrender it for the purpose of the Lord. Now James goes on to compare hearing and disobeying the word to looking in a mirror and then immediately walking away and forgetting what it says, or forgetting what we look like. I don't know about you, but when I look in a mirror, there are a couple things that I do. First of all, when I look in the mirror, I'm checking my hair. This is the moneymaker right here. So I'm checking my hair to make sure that every strand is just right. Every strand is in place. Then I check my teeth. Because I want to make sure that there's no spinach in it. But hearing the word of God and not doing it is like me walking up to a mirror, checking my hair and seeing 100 different strands out of place, checking my teeth and seeing 10 different pieces of spinach and not caring, just walking away and not worrying about it. Not taking the time to get it out. I mean, anytime we look in the mirror, we're trying to fix any imperfection that we see. Any hair that is out of place, we comb it. If there's any spinach in our teeth, we try and get it out as best we can. For the Word of God to dwell within us richly means that we are doing the same thing. We are looking in a mirror into our souls, dear friends. And if we look into that mirror and do not work to make sure that we conform to the image that we see as the ideal in that Word, and we have forgotten our reflection altogether. When we look into the mirror that is the Scripture, we are looking, dear friends, into the face of God. When we look into the Scripture, I'll say that again, when we look into the Scripture, we are looking into the face of God, because God has revealed Himself by His Word. And you know something? When we look into the face of God, we're going to feel inadequate unless we have been changed by His grace, unless we have been moved by His Holy Spirit. Much more than the removal of any imperfections is the filling of our souls with the perfect love of Christ by wisdom, the wisdom that comes from knowing His Word in reference to the new covenant that God has established with His people. He has said, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He's saying, I will look upon my people and I will see the image of Jesus Christ. I will see the dwelling place of my Son. I will see the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit. I will not see the sin. I will not see their lawless deeds. Those things will be cast out. All I will see when I look upon them is the image of Christ. Talk about humbling. To be looked upon and to be seen by the image of Christ. when the Word of God dwells within us richly, it makes those same kinds of changes in our hearts. You know, just like when Allison moved in and started to change all these different things about the house and put her fingerprints on the place, so also does Jesus come in and start to change the house, starts to rearrange things, starts to cast certain things out, and He begins to make it look like His dwelling place. Begins to make it look like a place that is fit for the Son of God, for the Spirit of God to dwell. This is when we put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is when we bear with one another, and if we have a complaint against one another, we forgive. Unconditionally, we forgive. In the midst of these things, however, our attitude is not the only thing that changes. Our attitude toward one another. The more profound change that takes place is our perspective concerning who God is and how we must live for Him. The entire third chapter of Colossians leads up to this final verse in our passage, which says that everything that we do, whether in word or deed, we do in the name of Jesus. That is what the indwelling Word truly means in our lives. Dear friends, when the Word of God dwells within us richly, then we abide by its truth in word, in thought, and in deed. Consider the former ways in which we live. We were brought up in a world that lives in sin, that teaches certain things as acceptable, that are detestable in the sight of God. We were brought up in that kind of world. You walk out these doors and you see that all around. This world is dying. And you know what? The believers, we who have affirmed Jesus Christ, we used to be a part of that. We used to be in that world until God sent somebody for you and for me. Until somebody went out following the Spirit of God that has dwelt within them and said, you know, I am going to minister to this person in the name of Jesus. I'm going to show them what it means to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And for those who believe, can we imagine a life without Christ? Do any of you want to go back? Do any of you want to experience that sin and that death again? I don't think so. So how can we look out there and see the hell that people are heading toward and not be filled with the same kind of love, the same kind of compassion that caused Jesus to weep as He approached Jerusalem? How can we not be filled with that same Holy Spirit that preached the gospel, regardless of the persecution that might result, the fear of death, imprisonment, torture? Those things are all cast aside because we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe in the hope that we have. But that is because the Word of God dwells richly within us. And you know, when we go outside these walls and people know who we serve, and it doesn't take long, especially if we're wearing our Faith Wesleyan Church t-shirts, it doesn't take long for people to figure out where we go and the God that we serve. And you know something? When we go out and claim the name of Jesus, we are Jesus to these people. When they see you, when they see me, when they see us bearing the name of Jesus Christ on our sleeves, and we live anything less than His character, then, dear ones, we are leading them astray. One of my favorite kind of analogies to this is like when we go to a restaurant and the waitress, she comes up and she gets ready to give us our food, but she sees that we're praying, so she stops for a second and waits. And then we finish praying, we say amen, she lays our food on the table, and then we get up to leave, and we give the piddly, littlest, smallest tip we could possibly give. Tell me how that speaks about the character of Christ. What that says to that waitress about the character of Christ. Or standing in the airport, for instance. Your flight's been delayed, it's been canceled, and you got a whole line of people at the desk yelling at this clerk who can do absolutely nothing because it's not her fault. And then we get up there with our Faith Wesleyan Church t-shirts on, and we do the same. What does that say about the character of Christ? They suddenly start to assume that that is Jesus. That Jesus is that same kind of vindictive, cheap, heartless person that we have shown them we are. But if the Word of Christ dwells within us richly and we show them love and compassion and grace, dear ones, then they see the true image of Christ in us. And this goes far beyond leaving a good tip. This goes far beyond being nice to a clerk. This goes all the way to helping those that we see in need, preaching the gospel to those who need to hear, showing the love and the grace of Jesus Christ whenever we can, because in all things we do them in the name of Jesus Christ. The Word of God dwelling within us richly means that Christ Himself, by the power of His Holy Spirit, dwells within us. It is He who enables us to do all things in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're listening to all these things I'm telling you, and you're like, you know what, I can't do that. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the willpower to do that. Pastor Ryan, some days I have bad days. Well, I've got news for you. I do too. Especially when I'm behind the wheel of a car. Sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes, you know, the Word of Christ just doesn't seem to come forth in me. There is grace for that, number one. But number two, no, you cannot do this by your power alone. It is by the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit alone that these things can happen, that these things can be done. So the question is not, can you do it or will you do it? The question is, have you opened your heart, have you opened your mind to the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you submitted yourselves to Him, to His truth? For the Word of God to dwell within us richly, to dwell within us abundantly, we must be filling our hearts and our minds with His truth. We must know, yes, we must know the Word of God. We must have the head knowledge. But at the same time, we must also have the submission in our hearts and minds to do what it says. Within the people of God, there ought to be a hunger for the Bible, a hunger for the truth that cannot be quenched. Within the people of God, there ought to be a love and a compassion that cannot be overshadowed. Something that compels us to move out. Something that compels us to serve. Something that compels us to go out and see the hurting, to see the dying, to see those who are on the road to hell, and do what we can to minister to them the love and the grace that saved us. We do this for one another as believers, and we do this for the sake of the world. For if we go on sinning, if we go on living our old lives, if we leave this place, even as we came in, we might not have been the worst of sinners in the world, but if we leave this place unchanged, dear ones, then we have not met with God. But if we leave this place changed people, changed by the Word, changed by the Spirit, and we go out and we minister that change to the world, and we are doing exactly what we were called to do, exactly what we were created to do, exactly what the church was made to do. We must express His love, His forgiveness, by our words and by our deeds. We must reflect the true character of Christ, the character that caused one who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. Can we honestly say that the Word lives within our hearts and minds richly? We must have that hunger. We must have that desire. I'll tell you right now, that hunger, that desire, that moves us. The Holy Spirit moves us to minister to the believers, to build one another up, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and then to go out and to preach that same love, that same grace, that same forgiveness to people who have no hope. We have been given hope. Let's see if they want some too. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, for who You are and all that You've done, for the hope that we have in the name of Jesus, we thank You. May Your Lord, may your Holy Spirit dwell within us. May Your Word dwell within us richly. And Lord, help us in all circumstances, to live in Your grace and compassion, to go out and to share what we know, to share the hope that we have, that many might be saved, just as You have saved us. Our Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. We are going to forego the final worship song, but I would ask you to stand and receive the benediction.